I mean, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be zooming in on verses 12 through 17 this morning. Before we head into Advent next week, I wanted us this morning, because of what we just celebrated this last week, to look at our thankfulness, specifically our gratefulness to God, and in particular, look at that and how it is associated with our union with Christ, as is found in Colossians chapter 3. So just to kind of lay out what's going to happen over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this passage this week. Then next week, we'll head into our Advent season, four messages out of Matthew concerning the cradle to the cross. We're going to walk that path in a few passages in Matthew. And then we'll have a sermon on the prodigal son by Brett Gross on the 30th of January. Then I will come back into the pulpit and we'll discuss church leadership and matters that have to deal with the church the first few weeks in January. And then we're going to be heading into the book of Daniel. Why do I tell you all of this? So you can be reading ahead and studying where we're going to be. Sometimes people come to me and say, I don't know what I should be reading for my quiet time, devotions, whatever you call that time with the Lord and His Word and prayer. So there are some places you can go in the coming weeks as we get ourselves prepared for that. Well, if you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to actually read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 to set the context of this passage this morning. I'm going to read aloud as you follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For," this is important here, "for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What a wonderful truth for us to consider this morning. So in light of that, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you who are believers, too, once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here," that is within the body of Christ, "there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." Then we come to our text for this morning. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You may be seated. That is the word of God. I pray that this New Testament reading would be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. Would you join me once again in prayer? Lord, it is with, I pray, humble hearts that we come this morning as we open your word and consider, Lord, how good you have been to us. And Lord, that is a nebulous statement unless we also say, in Christ Jesus. You have been good to us, your elect, in a particular way because you have united us to Christ. Lord, let us live lives of gratefulness because of that. Lord, I pray this morning that you would continue to transform our hearts and conform us to the image of your Son, even as we have read this morning in this passage, through these truths. And Lord, for those who may not know you, I pray that today might be the day of salvation, that they would turn from their sin, they would repent, and they would believe the good news that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died in the place of sinners, taking the wrath that they deserved, and he rose again 3 days later and is alive today. I pray that for them, and I pray for those of us who know you that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ this morning. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, hide me behind the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his Wednesday, November 21st, 2018, The Briefing podcast concerning the Thanksgiving holiday, Albert Mohler said, quote, "Understanding why Thanksgiving is most importantly not just a secular holiday where Americans gather to eat turkey, it is more importantly a reflection of the very purpose in which we were made. And here's what's most fundamental. It is the rightful disposition of the creature related to the Creator." Now, as we think about this for just a moment, we're going to understand that all Christian theology is rightly understood as a theology of thanksgiving, a thanksgiving theology. But we're also going to consider this. One of the most powerful apologetics in this increasing post-Christian secular age is an apologetics of thanksgiving. So this means that not only on this day when so many Americans are traveling and most Americans are thinking about Thanksgiving, that was on Thanksgiving, a good many of them working for the Thanksgiving celebration, we need to understand that Thanksgiving is itself a deeply theological act. Rightly understood, it is most importantly, most centrally, a theological act. And as we think about this, we understand that thankfulness is a theology and microcosm. It's a key to understanding what we really believe about God, ourselves, and the world we experience. End quote. And as he goes on in this, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to that episode, he talks about this as an apologetic, especially an apologetic meaning a defense of the faith, especially in an increasingly post-Christian secularized age. But for our purposes, it's important that we consider the theology of Thanksgiving today. Why is it that we as believers not only need to understand that we should be thankful to God, but not only some generic God, but the triune God of the Bible? And how are we to understand this is as, I'm sorry, how are we to understand this as those who are, as we understand it theologically, and as is derived from Scripture, united to Christ? United to Christ. So if you have your bulletin, you flip it over there, you see the main point there this morning. As those who are united to Christ, thankfulness should be a part of the fabric of who we are. As those who are united to Christ, thankfulness should be a part of the fabric of who we are. There's an old expression. It speaks of the binding of books. It's in the warp and woof of the binding of the book. It's in the warp and woof of the binding of who we are as those who are united to Christ. And we have sung so greatly this morning of that truth, haven't we? The justification that is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. That is the truth that we want to reflect upon this morning as we consider what it means to truly be grateful. I want us to see this morning three realities of our union with Christ and being thankful or being grateful. I think that word grateful is so helpful because we don't really use it that often, and thankful has kind of maybe become an overused word, but let's think of those words as synonymous because they are thankful and grateful for who God is, for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, and we're going to see that particularly in this doctrine that is known as the union with Christ for those who are in Christ. And the first reality I'd like for us to see is this. Part of our thankfulness is wrapped up in putting on the characteristics of being in Christ. Excuse me. part of our thankfulness is wrapped up in putting on the characteristics of being in Christ. In other words, when we are in Christ, when we have been united to Christ in salvation by repenting and believing the good news, when God makes us new creations in Christ Jesus and we are united to Him, that changes who we are and it changes the way we ought to live. And that is what Paul is emphasizing here in verses 12 through 15. Let's look at those again. Put on then, because he said already, here are some things we need to put off. Here is how we used to live as those who were unregenerate, as those who were not in Christ. You are to put off these things, but in the other side of that is that we are to be putting on something as well, some things as well. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, love is the thing that wraps and ties these things all up. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, this comes right after a section where Paul tells us to put off certain activities that were in line with what we were previously before we were put into the body of Christ. This can only be done as one who is in Christ, actually. And lest we are mistaken here in regard to these putting on efforts, these are not ways in which we earn favor with God, but they are ways that we do indeed please Him because it is in line with His character, and are ways that keep us safe and productive and living in harmony with each other. So understand this, just as a little bit of an application even here. We so much want to put off sin, don't we? When we sin, we are thankful that we can confess our sin and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as we put off sin, the principle that's oftentimes spoken in the epistles is that we also are to put on those things that are ours in Christ Jesus. And that's what he is doing here. And he emphasizes this by saying that we who are God's chosen ones, his elect ones, those whom he has predestined from before the foundation of the world. It's interesting to look at the overlap, by the way, between Colossians and Ephesians. If you ever get a chance to read them in parallel, I would encourage you to do that. You see a lot of the same themes in there. But when Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of what we are in regard to predestination, he says, we are set apart, we're holy. He uses that same idea here, we're elect, we're set apart, and we are beloved, we are children of God. Can we just pause for a moment and be thankful for that? That if we are in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are united to Christ in His sonship, and we are now sons and daughters of God. But he says, as these things being true, and boy, there's so much we could unpack here. We just don't have the time this morning. He says this, he says, we need to, as those who are God's chosen, holy, beloved children, put on compassionate hearts. One Greek lexicon says, this is a display of concern over another's misfortune. As we think about a gratefulness in regard to being united to Christ, being made righteous, being imputed with God's righteousness, can we think of the way God has been compassionate towards us and therefore have compassion, a care for others and what they are going through? This is what we're to put on. We're to put on also kindness, at its root meaning, being helpful to others, being kind, humility, putting others first. Meekness. I like this definition. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Don't be too impressed by yourself. Meekness. Jesus was said to be meek. And he was God incarnate. And he was walking on the earth, never sinning. And he was meek. If anybody had an opportunity to think something of self-importance of himself. It was Jesus, but yet he was meek. And we see that these are true realities of who Jesus is, don't we? Compassionate, kind, humble, meek. What about patience? Well, we really struggle with patience, don't we? Especially on Sterling Avenue. Anybody else have that issue? Just me? Okay, sorry. Being able to bear up under provocation, it's like, it sounds so silly to even mention Sterling Avenue after you hear that. Hence, bearing, he says, then, with one another, which seems to be this expansion on patience. Bearing with one another. Well, I don't know about you all, but I have a short tolerance in regard to bearing with people sometimes. But when we think about this in regard to how God has treated us in Christ Jesus, it is not difficult for us to see why he would call us to these things. And he says, because he knows our humanity, if there is a complaint, which there will be, we are to forgive because of God's forgiveness of us. Now, let's think about this in regard to what he says here. He says, if one has a complaint against another, verse 13, forgiving each other. Now listen to this. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not just forgiveness because God has forgiven. This is a particular kind of forgiveness. In the same way we have been forgiven. In the same way we have been forgiven, we are to forgive others. And how does God do that? He does not hold that against us anymore. Psalm 32, right? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are no longer held against him. That is forgiveness. You know, people often say forgive and forget. Well, we can't literally forget all of those things. Some things we will forget, praise the Lord. But that idea of forgetting is not holding it against someone. That's the way in which we have been forgiven. And this is what we are to put on, dear ones. As those who are united to Christ, we're to put these things on. And then verse 14, he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These do not operate or function without love. And in our world today, this post-Christian, secularized world is running around saying, love is love, which sounds ridiculous. By the way, it is ridiculous because you have to have some sort of a definition of what love is. And this is what love is. Christ died for sinners like you and me while we were still his enemies. That is love. That is the kind of love that we are to have for one another, without which we cannot put on these truths, these principles, these realities in the Christian life. So while we are putting off these former ways of living, we are putting on these new ways of living that are ours in Christ Jesus because we are united to him, in which we recognize what love is because Christ died for us. Therefore, no greater love has anyone than this, that they would lay down their life for another. These cannot be true of us unless we live out this kind of sacrificial love. This binds everything in perfect harmony. I don't know about you guys, but there is often not perfect harmony in this world, is there? Whether that's with those outside of the body of Christ or those inside the body of Christ in a local assembly or in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, whatever the case may be. Boy, we just probably got done with some of that, didn't we, over Thanksgiving holiday. Some of those struggles that we go through. But there is a harmony that can be achieved, and it's not It doesn't, in perfection, it doesn't mean all the time perfection, but that which is complete. We're striving towards this. Paul calls them then to the peace of Christ that should rule in their hearts. And let the peace, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in, notice that, in one body. Dear ones, this is corporate. We heard from KJ last week about the difference between sort of individualistic societies and more corporate societies. God calls us into something that is corporate. He talks about the body here. This is how we are to be living amongst one another, and it can't just happen on Sunday mornings. This is throughout life. This is why we're to be involved in each other's life. And all of this speaks of an other-centeredness, which is so opposite of what we tend toward and have been told, even in Christian circles these days, in many ways. We are to be other-centered. Parents, teach your children to be others-centered, because they really believe, and you sometimes build up in their mind that it's all about them. They're in for a rude awakening if you are not telling them it's not all about them. They need to be others-centered. We need to be others-centered. What does Christ say are the two things on which the law and the prophets hang? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In all these things, the law and the prophets hang. This is what God has called us to do. Let me just emphasize once again, not to earn favor with him in any way. We cannot do that. What we see emphasized here is a union with Christ, because Christ has perfectly accomplished these things in his perfect obedience to the law in his lifetime. Therefore, we are granted that as those who are united to him, so that we can live these things out. Without Christ, you could not do this. Therefore, you cannot earn any favor with God or right standing with God. It is Christ who does that for you, and because of that, therefore, now you can live in this way. We can love God, and we can love others. And what does he say then? And be thankful. Be grateful. For what? For all that God has done in Christ Jesus. Because again, we reflect upon this and recognize that these things are not possible without God's intervention in Christ through Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection. You see, these things can only be true for those whom God has justified. Indeed, this is part of what we believe regarding the gospel. If you think about the gospel with three G's here, okay? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. That is what we believe in regard to the gospel. Guilt first, right? The law exposes in us our inability to be made right with God. Though we strive for that, we can never achieve that. And the law exposes that within our heart. It's the mirror that says, you are not good enough. But then along comes grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus, who was the one foretold of in the old covenant and the one who did come in the new covenant and established the new covenant, really. There's grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. Unmerited favor. Some theologians say, and I think I agree with this, demerited favor. We actually come with a negative because we come with our sin. And the law exposes that, as I said. So we have the guilt, but we have the grace. And the grace of God says, in Christ, in his perfect life, in which he obeys the law, he now imputes to you that righteousness, so that as you are living out your life as one who is united to Christ, you can live as one who does so with gratitude. This is part of who we are in Christ Jesus. Guilt, grace, and now we live in gratitude as those who can live as such because God has done a work in us. You know, we are so prone to want to have something to do with this. And I do believe that there is a sense in which we strive for these things, but we strive in the sense that we submit ourselves to God's Word and His Holy Spirit's conviction and comfort in our lives according to His Word. And then we recognize, I can't do this without God. I can't do this without grace, without God's imputing Christ's righteousness to me. Therefore, when I exercise these realities, I do so as one who is grateful. It's how we live as believers, gratefulness. Pulling the focus away from us and being centered on others gives us the right perspective and keeps us thankful for God's provision of what we have being united to Christ. As I mentioned, this has to do with our union in Christ. Let me just pause for a moment and talk about what is union with Christ. It means that when we are justified, we are united to Him. All that is His is ours. Remember, we're called joint what with Christ? Joint heirs. Wow. You guys like, joint heirs, I heard that. That was great. Joint heirs with Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. His active obedience of obeying the law, his passive obedience of receiving the guilt and punishment and shame and wrath that we deserved makes that possible. Sinclair Ferguson says of union with Christ, quote, "What the gospel does for us is to take us out of our union with Adam in sin and death and judgment and hell, and to put us into union and then communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness and life and peace and joy and new fruitfulness to God." This is precisely why Paul then immediately moves on from Romans 5, 12 through 21, where he talks about us being dead in Adam but alive in Christ, through Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, to expound for us, "Therefore, don't you understand, baptized Christians, what it means to be baptized? It means to have been united to Christ in His death and resurrection, so that all the treasures that are given to us in Jesus Christ are ours from the very beginning of the Christian life." Let me just read that again. "It means to have been united to Christ in His death and resurrection, so that all the treasures that are given to us in Jesus Christ are ours from the very beginning of the Christian life. Yes, we grow into them. Yes, they are so grand that we experience more and more of them, but they are not dangled out before us as a carrot only for those few who have reached maturity." Now listen to this. Be encouraged by this. "They are given to every blood-bought child of God through faith in Christ," end quote. What an encouraging truth concerning these realities of who we are in Christ. Now, having thought about these realities of what we need to put on, how do we keep them before us? Number two, we need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. We cannot accomplish this, as I mentioned, on our own. Human striving is only effective as it is understood to be submitting to the work that the Spirit of God is doing in us through His Word and by His grace and all the things that we've already mentioned. We only have it dwelling richly within us when we read it and when we apply it. As a result of God's Word dwelling within us, we are able to teach one another and to sing to one another, and this causes thankfulness to God for what He has done in uniting us to Christ, and therefore, we do these things around the gospel, around the good news. So, this morning, as we're talking about these things, these matters of putting off and putting on and being thankful, we're saying this. We have to enrich our minds with the Word of God. So therefore, the question becomes, are we enriching our minds, renewing our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12, with the Word of God? I like what my senior pastor in St. Louis used to say, probably still says this, we do the world's devotions every day. Because it's coming at us, isn't it? At every single conceivable angle, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the middle one, the flesh, is our biggest problem, right? It's just we are being bombarded with, has God really said the lie from the garden? What Satan lied to Adam and Eve about. Did God really say that there's a particular way in which He wants you to live and you will be fulfilled in that way? Now again, carefully, we want to say that is because of God's grace in Christ Jesus that we're able to live in such a way. But the lie still comes, doesn't it? Did God really say that, as Paul says here, sexual purity is going to actually satisfy you and fulfill you in a way that the world can't understand? Did God actually say that putting aside bitterness and malice and anger is actually going to help you in being fulfilled and help you in relationship with others? We need to saturate our mind with the Word of God in order to do battle against the lies that are so quickly coming at us every moment of every day. We really hear the echo of Paul's mission from Colossians chapter 1 in this. Take your Bibles and just turn, for most of you, it's just a page over. You might not even have to turn a page and look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This is Paul's mission statement. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, is it you or is it Christ, Paul? And Paul says, yes. How do we do this? It's with the power of Christ by his Spirit in our life. But he says, we're proclaiming Christ. Dear ones, the reality is in our life that we need to be proclaiming Christ back into our own heart every day. We need to be preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves of what we have in Christ Jesus every day. And the best way to do that is to open the Word of God and let it richly dwell within you. Enrich yourself with the Word of God. And therefore, that then becomes the mission that we have in regard to one another. The goal is discipleship. We are to be, he says here, teaching and admonishing each other from the Word of God, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. And we're growing up into Christ together, Ephesians 4 says, as we are knit together by the giftedness that he gives us, the ministries he gives us, to serve one another and to be built up. It leads to that question that I asked all those many years ago when I first came to Fellowship Bible Church. Who are we following and who are we leading? Who is our Timothy? Who is our Paul? Who is our Barnabas? Who is sharpening us? Are we letting the Word of God dwell richly within us so that we can turn around and encourage others? Are we seeking after the Word of God? Are we seeking to live a life in such a way that others see we love God and love them? Are we living life arbitrarily, making up our own rules as we go along, which really are, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever way in which you decide to live, we think we're so innovative today, don't we? People running around, you know, saying, I'm going to live any way I want to live, as if they've created some new way of living. I mean, if you read the scriptures, it's all there. There's nothing new under the sun. You're not being creative or inventive. God says you either live in the way that I have called you to live, or you will perish. You see, living arbitrarily, living according to our own rules, leads to legalism or license. God's Word leads us to live for Him, leaning on Him as we seek to serve and love one another. Therefore, we need to be enriched by the Word of God. Thirdly and lastly, we do this all in Christ's name. Notice, by the way, in verse 16, we're to do this with thankfulness in our hearts. It kind of becomes the foundation. You know, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to be thankful while I'm doing it. Yeah. How is that possible? Are you grateful for the gospel and for the people that God has placed in your life? We do this, lastly, in Christ's name. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here we see that the entirety of our lives should be done under the rubric, under the banner of Jesus' name. And because of that, it is done in thankfulness, with gratefulness. We of all people in the world should be a thankful people because we are united to Christ and His act of obedience in which He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. And if we are His, we have His righteousness imputed to us. We have been taken out of union with Adam and put into union with Christ, as Sinclair Ferguson said. So we are to give thanks in all of these things, and this is a corporate thanksgiving, as we see here. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does that make you think of another scripture that Paul wrote? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God in everything relating to the way you treat your neighbors and your brothers and sisters in Christ, from something as simple as eating. That's the context in which he says that. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The eating and drinking there has to do with the sensitivities of the convictions of our brothers and sisters. We are not to cause them to stumble. And so therefore, Paul says, and loving your neighbor, whether you eat or drink, the most simple basic things of life in the ways in which you live can be a determining factor in whether or not you're loving your neighbor well. But that's not the ultimate standard. The ultimate standard is to glorify God. So therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, give glory to God in thanksgiving for all he has done. As we do these things, as those who are in Christ, and for the sake of his name, it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. We are ultimately thankful for that good news. It's a reminder to us daily that we did not deserve God's grace, because it would not be grace. We did not deserve God's mercy, because it would not be mercy. You see, when we sin, we're actually saying, God, I'm not grateful for grace and mercy. But when we live in glory to God, we are living thankful and grateful lives. In this, no matter the circumstance, we should find reasons to give thanks, remembering that our joy should not be in anything other than glorifying God. Now, I want to be careful when I say that, because I think some of us have taken that concept of we can only be joyful in bringing glory to God and not realize the things for which he has given us in which we can find joy. It's okay to find joy in your marriage relationship. It's okay to find joy in your children. It's okay to find joy in the good things from God, because James tells us, as I mentioned earlier, every good gift comes from God. We're allowed to find joy in those things. We're just not allowed to make idols out of those things. The minute we begin to worship those things is the minute that the joy is lost in those things. So therefore, when we are enjoying those and rejoicing in those things because of the way and in the way God has given them to us, we are bringing glory to God. And we cannot help but be grateful and thankful as we reflect upon that. You cannot be thankful if there is no God, because all of this comes from someone. Not as the world would have us believe, it came from nothing. It actually comes from a very gracious and merciful God who, even to the unregenerate, allows the rain to fall on their crops and fields. God even has what we call common grace. But, O believer, how great is the grace of God in Christ Jesus toward us, whom he has united to Christ by virtue of Christ's perfect life, his death in which he bore the wrath for sinners, and his resurrection, which is the victory that we sang about this morning over sin and death, and the certainty of his return and our future glorification. If, however, you are here this morning and you have not turned from your sin and trusted Christ, you are not in a right relationship with your Creator, and you cannot rightly give him thanks. My call to you is to repent, to turn from your sins, and to trust that good news today. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, after he's done leading the song, to be available to talk to you at the end of our time. And if you're one who is in Christ and are struggling with some of these things, come and see Steve as well. He'd be happy to pray with you. We'd be happy to connect you to someone in the assembly to help you as you walk in that. Just a reminder before I pray, next week we'll be meeting around the Lord's table. Would you join me in prayer before we sing a final song together this morning? Well, Lord, it is with gratefulness in our hearts that we come to you this morning, recognizing that, Lord, outside of your grace and mercy, we would not only be lost, we would be headed towards a Christless eternity in suffering forever, in torment for our sins. But it is because of Christ this morning that we can say we are rightly related to you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we say thanks. Lord, forgive me, even in the ways this week, even this morning, the ways in which I have not lived in thankfulness and gratefulness before you. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed live grateful lives, not arbitrarily, but because of what you have done. And for those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. While it is still called today, that the unregenerate would call upon your name, that you would take those stony hearts and remove them and replace them with a heart of flesh, granting them repentance and faith so that they might believe the good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.